Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. This is the infallible word of God. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. And just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, and yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and you made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned and we have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Beloved, in the book of the letter to the Ephesians, Paul says in Ephesians 6:18 that we are to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. We have a gospel duty to be in prayer for the church of Jesus Christ. But we may ask, how are we to do that? It's one thing simply to urge upon people the duty. You need to pray for the church. But sometimes people come away from sermons and come away from church and saying, well, I know I'm supposed to do it, but I have difficulty doing it. How am I supposed to do that? How can I learn how to do that? Well, I think we can learn a lot from studying the prayers in the Bible, and in particular this prayer of Daniel. In this section of the book of Daniel, we see Daniel really in prayer for the church. Now, the historical context, of course, is the captivity of the church. You remember that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came and took the people of God into exile and destroyed the city and the temple. And that's the context, the immediate context here of the prayer of Daniel. That's the great catastrophe that has happened that was unknown until that time, how the enemies of God came and destroyed everything there and took the people of God captive into Babylon. And that historical context is important, I think, but the principles that we can lift out, I think, are timeless. Because what we see here is a servant of God in prayer for the church of God. Whether it's the church that was in the old covenant with Jerusalem as its center, or whether it's the church of the New Testament age, where the people of God are clearly seen to be the temple, the living stones built up. It's still prayer for the people of God. That dynamic remains the same. And so here we can come and learn lessons about how we are to pray for the church. And as we're thinking particularly today, how to pray in terms of the church in China, that we would pray for God's blessing and benediction on the church. Because this is what Daniel's prayer is all about. If you look at verses 17 and 18, "Now, O God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary," the place where God chooses to dwell, and that's the church. A prayer for the church, but especially as we see the church in hard times and where the church is struggling to gain a foothold, especially our prayers should be lifted up there. "Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name." And we bear the name of our God. We are Christians. We bear the name of Jesus Christ. And so we're pleading for God in prayer to send his blessing and his benediction upon the church. Well, I just want to lift out four brief lessons here from this prayer of Daniel. First of all, I think we see that prayer is produced by Scripture. Prayer is produced by Scripture. Look at verses 2 and 3. "In the first year of the reign of Darius, I, Daniel, understood from the Scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 7 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition." You see the connection there? You see how Scripture produced prayer on this occasion? Now, Daniel, we remember, was a prophet. God related to Daniel in very special ways as a prophet, giving him revelation. The Spirit carried him along to give Scripture. Yet he was a man that did not neglect the written Word of God. You might think of anybody that didn't need the Scripture would be a prophet who receives these direct revelations from God. Yet he's a man who carefully studies the Bible. He says, "I was studying Jeremiah." The same Jeremiah that we have in our Bibles here. Boys and girls, he was doing Bible study. And as he was reading his Bible, God showed him what was happening with the people of God. And when he saw that, his Bible study produced prayer. It was a reading of the Scripture that led right into his prayer. God's promises stimulated his prayers. It gave his prayers form and focus. Well, how much more for us who are not prophets of God, that we are to be those who are studying the Scripture, and that will help us to know how to pray. I forget who it was, but someone once said that generally as our custom, whenever we open the Bible, we should pray. And whenever we pray, we should open the Bible. That prayer and Scripture God has built to go together with one another. It will help as we pray for China. How am I supposed to pray for China? Well, we get reading our Bibles. And God will show us how we're to pray for China. Because the Scripture produces prayer, biblical prayer, godly prayer. As we read our Bibles, we'll come by God's grace and by His Spirit to have a greater assurance of eternal truths. That will help our prayer life. We'll have a greater awareness of the warnings and the promises of the Word of God. We were speaking this afternoon of a gentleman who, as he's getting older, no longer believes in hell. You're not going to get that from studying the Scripture. You're going to know that there's a hell and that there's a heaven. And these great eternal realities and the warnings and the promises that mediate those realities to us are going to get a greater grip on our hearts and our minds. And that has to change the way that we pray for people. It has to change the way that we see the world around us, that we see nations in this world. Great promises of Christ are revealed in the Scripture with respect to all nations. We considered that a little bit this morning, how God's saving purpose is for all the nations, and that includes China. And so you might say, well, where is China in my Bible? Well, it's right there in the Psalms that we sing. Every time the nations are mentioned, and those on the farthest seas, and those on the other side of the world, and when Jesus gives the great commission, we are to go into all the world. When we read that the gospel is to be preached to every creature, that's where you find China in the Bible, in all of those great universal passages that the gospel speaks to. We need to be reading our Bibles, and the more we read our Bibles, the more we'll be better prepared to pray and to pray for China. Prayer is produced by Scripture. We're just considering some lessons for prayer from Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9. And the first is that his study of Scripture produced and prompted his prayer. Secondly, we'll see that prayer is to be permeated by confession. Prayer is to be permeated by confession. Didn't that stand out as we read this passage tonight? How much of this prayer was confession of sin? And that shouldn't be a point that's lost on us. This prayer is really an extended litany of confession. In this prayer, if you were to study it more carefully, you'd see that there's a whole catalog of biblical words that Daniel draws together to describe the sin of the people of God. You know, he just doesn't say one word. Look at verse 5. We have sinned. We have done wrong. We have been wicked. We have rebelled. We have turned away. You see, he's just calling to mind every different way that we have been disobedient, that people of God can be disobedient to the law of God. We're never to fall into some kind of rote or formal, superficial prayer of confession. Sometimes we can just throw up, you know, at the beginning of a prayer, or maybe at the end of a prayer, and forgive me. You don't get that sense from the prophet Daniel here, from the way it's extended and from the way it's multifaceted, his confession. We see instead that this is a serious and sober, reflective confession of sin before God. Our prayers are to be permeated by confession. We are to ask according to the Word and ask the Spirit to convict us. How have we sinned? As individuals, but also as a church, maybe as a congregation, maybe as a denomination, but in a sense also as the church in the world, as we're part of that church, or the church in the West, as we think about praying for China. What have been our sins? How have we neglected to listen to the Word of God in terms of the church's role in this world, and maybe in particular with respect to China? What will future generations see as our great shortcoming or error or pitfall here in the West? What will they be able to look back on with the clearer 2020 vision of hindsight and say, how was it that they didn't see this? How could they have missed it? It's so clear to us that this was going on in the world. But sometimes the hardest things to see are the things that you're in right now. And so we're a church here in the West in the 21st century. And we may be blinded by our own situation, by our own context. And the only way to come out from out of that blindness is by the word and by prayer. We sang it in Psalm 146, Jehovah gives sight to the blind. And we need sight to see. We need sight to see ourselves and to ask God, how are we living as a church that may be displeasing to you and that may be in some way a stumbling block to the church's growth and expansion in the world and maybe a stumbling block to our brethren in China? What will our great shortcoming be? Maybe it will be the sin of selfishness, born out of materialism. We forget just how much wealth we have, materially and spiritually. And we've been hoarding it. In an ungodly way, we've been misers of the blessings of God. And there are people around this world who would have their knees raw in prayer of gratitude for one-tenth of the blessings that we have here in our day. How have we neglected the word? You know, it's verse 6. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. How have we neglected the word of God? You may be saying, well, we're not people who neglect the word of God. Other parts of the church do, and they need to do some confessing. But we're people who take the word of God seriously here. We study it. We're careful to follow it. But you know, I don't think Daniel was someone who neglected the word of God either. This prayer was generated by his study of the word of God. And yet he involves himself in this prayer of confession. That's an important dynamic. Even though we may not, none of us is perfect, but even though we may not have a great sense of personal sin in one thing or another, we are part of a greater body. We are part of a church in the West. We are part of a denomination. We're part of a church. We're part of nations in the West. And Daniel is showing us here that he sensed personal involvement in that. And to a degree, responsibility, because he's praying about it. He involves himself in the we. That may not be a very encouraging or pleasant thought. But the sins of the church in the world are our sins. And the sins of Canada are our sins. And instead of being finger pointers so much, we need to be people who come to God in prayer and confess these corporate sins to God, even though they may not be directly or primarily our sins. Prayer is produced by Scripture. It's also to be permeated by confession. Thirdly, prayer is to plead the mercy of God. It's to plead God's mercy. And that's so wonderful to see here, mingled in this extended litany of confession, are repeated notes of the mercy of God. It's there every time we see the name of the Lord in the prayer, where it reflects the covenant name of God, that he is the God of the covenant of grace in Messiah. And so this prayer, the whole context of the prayer is someone who knows the salvation of God in Messiah, the God who didn't hold our sins or count our sins against us, but who punished our sins in the Christ. But throughout the prayer, there are notes of mercy. Verse 9, the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. Mentions all the ways that we've sinned, but then Daniel thinks again, who is this God to whom I'm praying? He's merciful, full of compassion, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Verses 15 through 16, the historical expression of the mercy of God. You brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand. He's the God of forgiveness and salvation. Verse 16, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. And of course, in verse 18, we do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. Even as we're careful to confess, we must never lose sight of the character of God. He is a God of mercy. He's a God of forgiveness. He's a God of starting again. We can't hear that enough. And you may be at one time or another just overwhelmed by that sense of your sin and your unworthiness. We watched the new Luther movie there with the youth group. And to see in the movie, and a very good portrayal there of how Luther was awakened to the grace and mercy of God. And in one of his first sermons there in the movie to his congregation, how he says, you know, the devil comes to you and says, you're an unworthy sinner. And Luther's preaching there to the congregation. And he goes, well, you just tell the devil, I know who I am, but I also know another. And his name is Jesus, the Son of God, who died in my place for my sin, has given me his righteousness. We have a merciful, forgiving God. We cannot claim any merit before God, but we appeal to his character, his mercy. There's no way that because of our efforts and our prayers and our missionary zeal that we have any right to say, God bless the nations of the world. There's no way that I could in any remote sense say, God, based on the way that I have poured out my life for China, please bless that nation. It's his mercy, even for the best of our efforts. It's the mercy of God that's our hope. Mercy for ourselves, mercy for a nation, both ours and the nation of China, whose leaders try to abolish in one way or another the truth of the gospel. You know, God would have every right to judge China, but we pray to a merciful judge. And we pray that even in judgment, he would remember mercy. We pray for a nation that persecutes the messengers of God in terrible ways, as they do in China. You read some of the accounts from Voice of the Martyrs or Reformation Translation Fellowship, and you think, what does a nation deserve who treats the messengers of God like this? But we pray for mercy. We pray that God would have mercy on those leaders and on the people of that nation. Well, prayer is promoted by Scripture. It's permeated by confession. It pleads the mercy of God. Fourthly, prayer promotes God's own glory. Or prayer is passionate about God's own glory. We see that in several ways. In verse 14, Daniel says, the Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. Daniel wants to promote the glory of God. He's passionate about the glory of God even in judgment. When he sees the judgment of God coming in one way or another, it's another occasion for him to glorify God. He says, God, you're righteous. You're righteous in everything you do. There is no judgment that you bring upon the earth, and there will be no judgment in eternity that is the grounds to malign your character. Don't people do that all the time? They look at the judgments of God, and it's a reason to criticize God and even to condemn God. That's not what we see here in Daniel. The judgments of God are the occasion of the promotion and the passion of God's glory. And we see the glory of God as the great motivation in the prayer and of God himself throughout this prayer. Verse 15. You brought the people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and you made for yourself a name that endures for this day. That's the point. That's the great goal. You remember the people in the Tower of Babel? They did that to make a name for themselves. But everything that God does is for the glory of his name. And so as we pray for China, and we pray for people to be saved there and for the gospel to be blessed, it's for the glory of God that we pray that. It's so that he will make a name for himself in that land, and that his name will be lifted up. It's not so that people will look at our church and say, what a great church the RP church is for their work in China. Not for our missionary efforts so that our names can be written in the annals of history as those who were great missionaries. Robert Morrison wouldn't have cared one whit for his name to be recorded anywhere. But that the name of God would be glorified in that nation. Verse 17, verse 19, you see it repeated. These things are for your name's sake, God. God's glory is the great purpose of the church, of the universe, of all things. But it's also the great blessing at the same time. Verse 17 literally says, the prayer for the church, oh God, that you would make your face shine on your church. The great goal is the glory of God, but it's the glory of God that's the great blessing on the church as well. That the face of God, that his character and his truth would shine upon us, and that we, like Moses, having beheld the face of God, would reflect that glory. Make your face shine upon the church. Spurgeon, commenting on that idea, says that that includes the raising up of faithful ministers in the church. That's the way that the glory of God shines upon a church. When faithful ministers serve the people of God, when the truth of the Word of God is proclaimed clearly and boldly, that's when the face of God is shining on the church. When there's delight in fellowship among the people of God, God's face is shining upon the church. And when there's power in the testimony of the church, God's face is shining upon her. One writer said, when God is pleased, his word is mighty. When God is pleased, his word is mighty. And that should be our great prayer. Lord, make your face shine upon our church. Make your face shine upon China. We need to pray and not give up. And we have great encouragement to pray. One writer said, the church may be sick. And we think of the church in our own land and the great challenges of the church in China. The church may be sick, but it can never die. Die it cannot, for the blood of an eternal king bought it. The power of an eternal spirit preserves it, and the mercy of an eternal God shall crown it. We have great encouragement to pray. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy.